I need prayer this morning, so let me pray for this time. Lord, we want to hear from you. Again, my words are just words, but your word is life-giving, life-sustaining, challenging in a loving way, but always merciful and gracious. So help us to hear from you on this day. If we haven't already through the amazing music, Lord, then let us hear it through my meager words of the message. And we'll give you the glory and the praise always in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to Commitment Sunday. If you're a guest, you may be thinking, Commitment Sunday, what a bad day that I chose to be here. What have I gotten myself into? But I want to tell you, no worries. You're going to not feel any pressure, but I do hope you'll kind of listen in. We talk about the word, particularly commitment, which I think has fallen on hard times recently. The statistics say the divorce rate has continued to increase, till death do us part often turns into until you annoy me one too many times. But I never annoy you, do I, Bev? You're in church. I see broken and hear broken commitments in business. What started as a committed handshake to do something together ends up in a courtroom in division. Now, you may push back on this a little bit at the base level of our human story. I don't know about you, but I'm coming to realize as I study people that we really are the sum of our commitments. Or let me put it this way. You become what you commit to. I want you to think about that. Just take a minute. Let it sink in. We become what we commit to. Why can you call yourself a Christian? Because you made a commitment to follow Jesus. You said, I'm in, Lord. I want to follow. Or why a spouse? Because you made a commitment to your marriage. Just because you have a child doesn't mean you're truly a mom or dad. Many people don't stick around. I've met too many people who call their biological dad by his first name because he never committed to the family to be worthy of the name dad. Or let's call it out. Let's be real. Many of us commit to ourselves, our own desires, our plans, whatever will make my life happy, and that's the American dream in the American way. So it is hard to fight the flow of that as it pushes through our world. Look at all the advertising. You deserve this. You should have this. Other people do. Why don't you? There's a lot of comparative. And I think with social media, it's got even worse because now people put on their best and they show up. We're having this wonderful Thanksgiving dinner with everybody and everybody's happy. Forget that Uncle Fred is drunk and has started a fight. We're all happy. It's all good. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Hence, if we go that direction where it's about me, we become a selfish person. We become what we commit to. Or we can commit to others and become generous. You get my point. So our commitments matter. It's no wonder Jesus says things like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5:37. If you say it, do it. Or like my grandpa used to say, your word is your bond. Yeah. Which reminds me of Peter in Scripture. Peter claimed to be committed completely to Jesus. But let's take a look at this right at the very end. This is right before Jesus is betrayed and arrested and betrayed and how it goes. So read out loud with me because I know how strong my voice is right now. Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times. So there's the verbal commitment. I'm with you, Lord, all the way to the end. If it means death, imprisonment, doesn't matter. I'm with you. And Jesus, how hard that must have been to tell Peter, now, not only will you fail to do that, you'll even deny that you know me. Jesus obviously knew that Peter wasn't going to stick to this word of commitment. Well, as it played out, Peter did deny Jesus three times that night as the hostile crowd called for Jesus' imprisonment. And this is the ending of that, of Luke 22. Say it with me, will you? Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out. Peter is in grief. Significant grief, because all that he promised, he did just the opposite. Imagine the pain this man was feeling. He didn't want to betray or Jesus hurt him, but he learned a tough lesson. And that's this. Commitment can set you up for failure. I think, you know, I've often wondered if that's why so many of us are afraid to commit to anything. You know, we're going to hold up and be at arm's length. We're not really going to throw ourselves in there. Because what happens if we fail? What happens if what we join together to do fails? Yeah. If you Google the average age of marriage over the last 100 years, you'll obviously see that the trend is increasing in age. The average age of marriage for men was 22, and it was 21 for women in the early 1900s. The average age of marriage now is 87 for men and 81 for... I'm kidding. Jeez. It's 33 for men and 31 for women. Basically a decade. And you're going to find the same thing, by the way, in the job market. It used to be a person would commit to, what, one or two jobs in their lifetime. Now the average person, they claim, has 12 jobs. 12 different jobs in a lifetime. And studies say over 33% of young adults have considered leaving their current career this year. It's certainly easier to not commit. You've seen all the signs out there? Hiring, 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 short-staffed, hiring. But what if my earlier assumption is right? What if we become what we commit to? Then we better take our commitments seriously. So when you look at Peter, just look at Peter and what happened, it's easy to call him a failure. He blew it. For 3.5 years, he walked with Jesus, saw the miracles. But with all that, when the rubber met the road, he committed to his self-preservation, not to his master. He was apparently not all in and committed to Jesus. He showed who he was. At his core, selfish, faithless, committed to taking care of Peter. Now, I'm not here to condemn that. We can't. We're prone to do the same thing at times. Now, I want you to flash forward in the story. I love what Jesus does. Picture the scene. Peter's back to the old commitment of his youth. He doesn't know what to do, so he goes back to what he knows. And what does Peter know? Fishing. It's exactly what he's doing. He and the guys are out fishing because that's what he knows. He had betrayed his Savior, so he needs something to do that keeps him from thinking too much about it. At this point, Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared to the disciples twice, but I'm sure he was thinking, why would Jesus ever trust me again? I let him down. Even if he is alive, and I've seen him, we're never going to have the kind of relationship we had before. He'll never trust me again. But I love the fact that Jesus didn't let him stay there. I like the fact in the story, he yelled from the shoreline for them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. You remember that's when he first really got to know them, Peter and Andrew and company, and they weren't catching anything, and he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and remember they couldn't haul in all the fish? They took it as a miracle, and this Jesus must be somebody special. As their nets got filled, when the same thing happened, I love it, Peter remembered and recognized Jesus, and he dove in. He was impulsive. And he swam to shore. And then one of the, I think, greatest reunions occurred. As Jesus served them breakfast, which incidentally in the Middle Eastern culture was a sign of Jesus welcoming them into his family. By the way, that's really important. If you're invited to come in and break bread with somebody in the Middle East, they say, we can't be enemies. We are now friends, even family. Now I need to treat you as family. Even if we were enemies before you walked in the door, we cannot be any longer. Kind of interesting when the Lord invites us, doesn't he, for the Last Supper and says, break bread with me. We're family. Yeah. Jesus asked Peter a question and showed his commitment to Peter. And this is the interesting progression of the story. Read out loud. It's good for you too. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, a couple of very profound things happened in this exchange, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning on this Commitment Sunday. Jesus commits to meet us where we are. I think that's so important. When you come to worship or when you're seeking the Lord in prayer, he meets you where you are, not where he is. He comes and humbles himself as he did, taking on, the form of a servant. He comes and humbles himself to be with us where we are. Now that's like any good parent would do, wouldn't they? I mean, when you talk to your kids, you have to talk to your kids on their level. And so parents, you're usually really good at knowing how to talk to your children and ask the right questions. And so Jesus, God, is also good at doing that. Now you may or may not know that there are different types of love mentioned in the Bible. There are four types, but the two of the most common are called philia and agape. Say that out loud. Philia and agape. Philia is brotherly love, familial love. It's just like the town in Pennsylvania, Scranton. No, I've used that before. I got to not use old jokes. What's the town of brotherly love? Philadelphia, Greek. Absolutely. The city of brotherly love. Filio is friendship and family love. But there is a higher form of love. It's a type of love that only comes from God. In fact, one of our teaching team members said that she had discovered that agape is never used in the scripture until Jesus uses it. Very interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Agape, I want you to think of it as heavenly love. Unconditional heavenly love that comes. So, this is the interchange then with those words substituted. And maybe you'll see something here. He says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? And Peter replies, what? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Notice, Peter is still feeling unworthy of that highest form of love. So he defaults to brotherly. You know I'm your friend. You know I love you. You know that's where my heart is. That's where my affection is, to follow you." He goes on. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And he answered, what? "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Yeah, same response. Here's the third time. "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." So Jesus met Peter where he was. Now, it says Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him three times. But I wonder if the hurt was Peter recognized he was not able to go to the agape level of love with Jesus, because that's what Jesus asked the first two times. "Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you trust me? Are you willing to put yourself all in to follow me? Well, you know I phileo you. I have affection for you. You know I want to." That's a lot of us. We want to, but maybe we don't. The amazing grace of our God. And here's where it gets beautiful. Some of you may have noticed, but I didn't see it till this time through. I'm actually kind of embarrassed that after probably 100 times reading this passage, I never noticed the progression of Jesus' request of Peter. Which I think this also shows us that Jesus commits to our spiritual growth. Say that out loud with me. Jesus commits. Yeah. Jesus wants us to grow up in him, to be all we were meant to be fully alive, to be fit for the kingdom, fit to live for eternity with one another. And that requires growing up. We can't stay where we are. So Jesus is committed to our spiritual growth, because we see it with Peter. After each of the three exchanges, Jesus says, and here they go, what? First he says, "Feed my," then he says, "Take care of my," and finally, Jesus said, yeah. Interesting progression, isn't it? I mean, what are lambs? Baby sheep. Okay, here's where we're going to start, Peter. Take care of the infants. You know how to do that. Do that. The Spirit will help you. Take care of those little lambs. And then he says, I want you, the next level of progression, take care of my sheep. And so Peter does grow into being recognized as absolutely one of the key leaders of the early church. Peter's a man with authority that they listen to. And he grows up. And finally, Jesus says what? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I don't know about you, but when I started out as a Christian, as a believer, the best I could do is help other lambs. I was just born again, and I knew nothing. I was a babe in Christ, and all I could do was help other lambs. But as I grew and wanted to grow and studied and learned and spent time with other people and listened to messages and read the scriptures and had more experience with the Lord and with people, I began to be able to take care of sheep a little better. I mean, people, if you're called to lead people in the church in any way, you don't start out ready to do that. You start out having to learn how to, don't you? I mean, that's true to business. You don't usually walk in the first day and you got everything down. You learn, you grow, you get better, and people give you more responsibility, and people trust you more. And that's how this leadership thing works. So Jesus was saying an amazing thing to Peter. He says, Peter, right now you're feeling like you're just a babe. You really haven't got it. You failed miserably, and there's nothing you can do. I'm telling you. I see way more potential in you than you do. Trust me. Right now, you can take care of infants. It won't be long until you're feeding sheep. It won't be long. till you're taken care of. And that's true. That happened. And that's what God wants for each of us. And you want to know something cool? You may already know this. If you know the Bible, years later, Peter writes two letters that ultimately end up in the Bible. First and Second Peter. And he uses the word agape every single time, except once when he refers to a friend, and he uses the word phileo. He grew up because Jesus gave him grace. But it mattered what he ultimately became committed to. Peter was so all in, by the time he was arrested, he refused to be crucified right side up because that would presume arrogance on his Lord. And he made them, ask them to crucify him upside down. A man who only cared about self-preservation was ready to sacrifice his life for the Savior and the church and the sheep and the lambs. That took some growing. That took some experience. And that's what commitment does. Commitment matters. So let me ask you this morning, what are you committed to? Whatever it is, give it all you got. Because your commitment is going to shape your life and ground you and help define who you are. So why not be all in to what you've said you'll do? And here's the great news. Jesus is for us and he'll help us. He's committed to us. He didn't wait for us to commit to him. He committed himself to us. So we've got the Savior of the world in our corner. How can that not inspire us? If God be for you, who can be against you? Yeah. So at school, at home, at work, be present. Do what you say you'll do. Commit. Be all in. If you're hired to load boxes into a truck, load them with all you got. Don't be daydreaming about other jobs while at work. Commit to the people you are around now. If God wants to open other doors, he will. Commitment matters. I remember David Siemens, who was the pastor of the Wilmore United Methodist Church, which means little to most people. But if you're an Asbury Seminary grad, you know Wilmer is where it is. We called it Wilmer. It was Wilmore. David was an incredible preacher, and he said, there was a time when he and his brother were missionaries in India. That's where they got started. They were called to be missionaries. And he needed to travel from one area to another to work with churches there. And he said, wouldn't you know it, I left too late and I got caught in the monsoons. And in India, during monsoon season, you might as well not even try because there's mud up to your waist and you can't make but a few feet out the door. So he said, I ended up at what we had was a halfway house between those two regions. And he said, I ended up in there all alone. All I had was a Bible. And he said, for the first 3 days, I just complained at God. I stormed around. I told him, you know I needed to be at this other place. How come you brought the rains as soon as you did? If I had another 2 days, I'd have been there. And he said, finally, after he quit yelling and screaming and being angry with God, he got quiet. And David said, I got quiet enough to maybe hear the Lord. And the Lord said, David, I got you here for a purpose. He said, you worry about the depth of your ministry. I'll worry about the breadth of it. In other words, and David said, I had 45 days to sit and study Scripture, to listen to God, to pray. And he said, so many of my messages still come out of that 45 days with God. You worry about the depth. So if you're worried about, well, I'd like to be here, I'd like to be doing that, just get deep with God. He'll get you where he wants you to be, to do the things he wants you to do. Just be committed. I'm going to say one last thing about church life. So And then you could throw me out. Okay. Part of this in commitment is why I address the issue on becoming your new pastor at Faith. I brought up the issue of church hopping. You know what church hopping is? Which is different from church shopping. I want you to hear the difference. Church shopping is where you're studying various churches to see where you'll land. And there are seasons for that in all of our lives. It works. So when you shop, look for the church that fits. You walk in and say, these are my people, I'm home. When that happens, commit, be all in. I would say, I could say, speak for Bev, that we feel like coming to Faith, you feel like home. So we're in. We're all in. They get a new campus pastor, they can't get rid of us. I won't fight to preach. I'm just telling you, we're going to be around. We're going to be a bother. We hope a help. Yeah. Church hopping is when you never commit. You hop around ministry to ministry, consuming whatever you can. And the danger, the great danger, is no one knows you. Because, folks, that's where we grow. When we know each other and love each other and work through life together, that's when we grow. If we're just a spectator, we never grow. We can get stuff in our head about what things are about, but we don't really know it, as the Bible talks about. The Jews said, you don't know something until it becomes a part of your life, and you do it. So don't tell me you know it if it's not part of who you are. So I said early on, if you remember, and I'm sure you remember every word I've said, study Faith and Cornerstone, because I'm coming as a representative of Cornerstone, as a bridge, and I'm bringing you the messages, the same messages they're getting at every other campus. So you're not getting a different message. And if you like being here together and the amazing worship we have, and you like the messages, then commit. Be all in. If you don't, that's okay. That's all right. Then maybe you need to shop and see where you do fit. Because what we're looking for is a body of believers that love one another, that want to grow together, that want to make a difference in the world around us. And that's really what Cornerstone has been all about. And by the way, if what I know about your past, that's what Faith is all about. Or you wouldn't have made the decision you made. You would have said, oh, they're going to change things, so I'm let it die. But you said, no, we want it to be reborn. We want Faith to matter in this community and make a difference for Jesus Christ. And we want to be part of that. And that's exciting. So, I said at the beginning that today is Commitment Sunday, and what that means is I want you to consider making a financial commitment, making a I'm going to be here commitment, and where God asked me to serve, a service commitment. And the reason we're asking for that, and a number of you have already brought in cards, thank you so much. Hopefully, if you're on our mailing list, you got a card. If you didn't, you can see Michael afterwards. And we're not asking that you have to give it today. We're simply saying, pray about it. Spend time with it. Because it's really important where you call home and who are your church family. Because we do life together. And that's what it's about. Now, I know we've never been through a global pandemic and a pastoral transition together before. Thought we'd just throw it all out there. Yeah. So as things are a little shaky in our world around us, we wanted to see if what kind of stability we might have. So one of the ways we're doing that is just asking what you're willing to commit to Faith this coming year. And it'll help your leadership team make wise decisions in the transition. We just want to be smart. We want to say, how can we move forward together and make sure we do this well? So when it happens, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be energy giving. We're going to see God's hand at work. Thank you, Kathleen, for holy disturbances and not keeping him to yourself. So I want to tell you, when it comes to giving, I have a simple understanding of a principle. It's not the amount. It's the heart commitment. That's all. Equal commitment. That's all. Not amount. I'm never going to know what you give. I never look. I don't care. I care about you. And I don't want giving to be an impediment or an encouragement for me to be your pastor. I just want to be your pastor. I want to help feed you and take care of you and watch you do that for one another. So, all we want to know is this. If you can say, I'm in. I'm in. I remind you what we taught back in September, because you remember every word. Okay, let's say it out loud. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the who gives. Give thoughtfully, give voluntarily, give cheerfully. Don't give out of guilt. Please, do not do that. No pressure. If you're all in, what we want is you to be all in, not your money. What we want is your willingness to participate as much as you can. Some of us can't as much as we want to, but that's okay. Does that seem pretty clear? Does that seem understandable? God loves you no matter what. I love you no matter what. And that's the way it's going to be. You can't keep me from doing it. And we certainly can't keep God from loving us. I don't know what's next on the sheet. Bev, do you have the sheet there? I'm lost. Michael, what's next? What? Oh, time and commitment. Good. So here's what I'd like us to do in this time. We're going to have a few minutes of quiet. And in that time of quiet, if you've not made up your mind about faith, about what you want, this is a great time to listen to the Lord. And that's what I want more than anything. And then we'll go from there. Okay? So let's be in a time of quiet for a few moments. Lord, you are a good Father. We are your children. Help us to know, is this the part of your family we want to and need to commit to? And if so, help us be all in. And if not, Father, lead us to where you want us to be. Because it's always best to walk with you in your will. And so thank you for those who are all in, and thank you for those who either aren't sure or aren't. Because we are your family, your children. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.